Good morning, and I just wanted to thank you for inviting me here this morning. I'm not a stranger to this church, actually. Over the years, our family has had the opportunity to join your Good Friday services with other fellowship churches. I do know one of your sisters here through her sister. So, and also I got to know Albert a number of years ago at Langara Christians Club when he was there. And then he brought Pastor Tommy, and as they say, the rest is history. So it is a privilege that I am able to speak this morning and bring God's word to you. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Lord God, we are so grateful of the blessings that you show us, your providence. Indeed, you are a good God. You are faithful. And Lord, you give us your word, and this morning we pray that as we enter in a time of worship through your word, as we ask that you might open the eyes of our hearts, prepare our feet to walk in the truth. Lord, that we pray that your spirit would be working in us, stirring up obedience to the faith. And so commit this time to you for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Fear. That word itself might bring fear. The Greek word, some of you might know probably, is the word phobos. And so in the English we have these words like mysophobia, it's a fear of dirt, hydrophobia, fear of water, nyclophobia is the fear of darkness, acrophobia is the fear of high places, taxophobia, the fear of being buried alive, xenophobia, fear of strangers, necrophobia is the fear of the dead. This one probably most of us know, maybe some of you are living it, claustrophobia, fear of confined places. And the phobia buzzword for this year has been coronaphobia. Our passage this morning from the Gospel of John deals with fear. It is an aspect of this passage in a greater, more explosive background, which I'll get to. And as we look at John's account of Jesus walking on the water, it is perhaps a very familiar passage to all of us. Just as a note, I'm adding details because this account from the Gospel of John is in the Gospels. And so I am bringing the other Gospels into this picture, filling in the gaps, which help us understand what Jesus is doing, what he is teaching us. And our passage follows the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus' disciples have been with him for about 2 years at this point. They were slow to learn the nature and the character of their master and what he could do. And when he shows this miracle, when that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is completed, what the disciples learned that day was to focus on Jesus more instead of focusing on themselves. And also they had learned something about trusting their teacher and his power in the midst of their wavering faith. And this is what we'll see through the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. This is the key point. This is the explosive background in the midst of the smaller, immediate context of fear. This is what we need to reflect upon. This is what we need to live out. That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the sovereign Lord over all creation, and he alone, in all circumstances, can be trusted. The trust in Christ is the antidote to fear. It is to the road of faith. And even through the so-called storms in our life, he matures us. Understanding how God matures us can be seen through three stages. In the journey of the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, that the disciples grow in faith by being in the darkness alone. You see that in the first three verses, 16 to 18. The disciples are stretched. They are stretched to their own limits through the fear, from fear to fear, verse 19. But they survive. Life goes on by trusting Jesus. And so we want to look at this. And the first point, and it's really as a question, is really applicational in that sense. And number one, point one, is do you feel that you are traveling in darkness alone? Our events begin late in the evening. Jesus has asked his disciples to go ahead of him by boat back across the sea, it's the Sea of Galilee, to the western seaside town of Capernaum. That Jesus' own plan was that he would be alone on the mountainside in prayer, and Jesus spent that time to find rest and to carry out the Father's will. And soon Jesus would be off again ministering to the disciples. It seems that Jesus had given the disciples the instruction to go on without him if he had not yet come to them, as it says in this passage. And it was dark. And Jesus still did not meet his disciples. And so in obedience to their master's command, the disciples got into a boat and set off across the lake to Capernaum. They were probably reluctant to depart, feeling perhaps a little bit of anxiety about leaving Jesus there on the shore. Though they traveled these waters often, they may have felt the vulnerability of going on the sea since evening came. Little did the disciples know that a time of trial was waiting for them. They would find themselves alone in the dark, clinging on to life in absolute desperation. Maybe some of you have been to Israel, maybe even traveled on boat, one of those tourist boats in the Sea of Galilee. It's a fair-sized lake. It's about 21 kilometers long and 13 kilometers wide. It's a clear freshwater body, water fed by the Jordan River. And one interesting thing about the geography of this lake is it's about 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains and cliffs. The air temperature can reach 40 degrees in the summer, and that's in the shade. And this combination, and why I'm bringing this out, is that it can cause some very dangerous and sudden and violent storms as the cool air clashes against the water. And this is the situation that we have in our passage in verse 18, as it states that the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Disciples were facing a dangerous situation, yet not something totally unfamiliar to them, since some of them were experienced fishermen. But we will discover that even their life experience, everything that they knew about fishing, everything they knew about that sea, everything they knew about boating, would give them no comfort. In a moment, everything seemed to be totally out of control. They were tossed about in the churning waters of the raging sea, yet all together, yet also alone. In our walk and growth as Christians, just like the disciples, we painfully are aware that we are not exempt from trials in our lives. And no matter how familiar we are with the variety of circumstances, there always seems to be something that reaches beyond our expectations, something that catches us off guard, like COVID. Our news reports reactions from attitudes of blind dismissal to very disabling emotions. And both lead to varied and often veiled fearful reactions. You might ask how. For the dismissal camp, it's fear of change and regaining what we had. And for the disabling camp, it is a fear of infection or infecting others, leading to death. Recognized or not, we all have an element of fear in our hearts. That's what the scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17:9. We call them the storms of life. We at one point or another, as we journey through life, ask, why me? Why do I have this trial to deal with? You know, I was regularly attending church, I'm serving the Lord in ministry, I'm trying to do things right at work, at school, I'm trying to witness to my friends, I try to treat people with love and respect, I'm doing my best to be obedient to the Lord, so why? Why, Lord? Why do I need to go through these trials? Why do I need to face these storms? Why is it that I sometimes still feel that I'm walking in the dark by myself when you say that you're my Lord? Why is it that I feel that you're not around, Jesus? How come am I spinning my wheels and getting nowhere? Why do I get, quote unquote, burned in life and feel pain and heartache? So we might ask, how should we as Christians manage our fears? On one hand, we don't want to presume upon the Lord for his protection and test him by ignoring reality. And on the other hand, we don't want to be disabled by our lack of trust and ignore our once joyful responsibilities and undeserved privileges before God. And so we need biblical balance. Trials are necessary. They are necessary in our life because they help us to. They stretch us. They stretch us beyond what we can seemingly handle. Storms help us to know our limitations and help us to grow as believers. We day by day realize that we just can't do it on our own. Life is more than it's just about me. In fact, it's all about him, our Lord Jesus, trusting in his authority, knowing that he is sovereign over us, and through that bringing glory to Jesus. Jesus possesses divine knowledge, and he knew about the storm. He knew that the disciples were struggling at sea. And what does Jesus do? He stays on that mountainside, praying until the appointed time. Jesus knew what he was to do with the disciples and the storm. He knew in his infinite wisdom that the disciples required to have their needs pushed to the limits before he intervened. In order to accomplish his work, not only in his disciples' lives, but in our lives. In our hardened hearts, Jesus allows for situations that he knows that we cannot handle. And many times we live with a mere knowledge of faith. We say to ourselves and to God, I believe that you can handle this. But what God purposes for our maturity and his glory is that he wants us to realize and to live this out. Lord, I know that you can handle this. There's a subtle but yet very wide difference between saying, I believe that you can handle this, and I know that you can handle this. Because that knowledge of Christ and what he can do through us when we live through him is that knowledge, his experience, seeing his goodness in difficulties. And so God allows those storms to well up in our lives in which we find ourselves strenuously fighting against often, and yet making little progress. But in order for us to learn this lesson, he leaves us to ourselves despite that we are living from fear to fear. Yet sometimes God has to humble us before we can mature And so let's develop this a little bit more as we look at our second point. And it's also a question. It is a question of application, that our second point is this: do you find yourself transitioning from fear to fear? And we see that from verse 19. If you want to advance the slide, please. Under normal circumstances, under the normal conditions, the trip across the Sea of Galilee is only a few miles across the top, required very little time to navigate. It was a very simple trip. But from Mark chapter 6, we know that the disciples were in the middle of the lake. The strong headwinds which they needed to fight against pushed them way off course, and this caused them to take a greater deal of time to get to the other shore. They had been rowing all evening, in fact, and had only rowed the distance of about 3 or 4 miles, that's 5 or 6 kilometers. And the time would have been between 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. They left at evening, and now in verse 19, it's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. And so they've been battling that storm. They've rowed at least 6 to 9 hours at this point. And this is when they saw Jesus coming near the boat. This is where the drama of the encounter begins. We need to remember that by now the disciples were tired, physically, mentally exhausted. They were shaken. They were scared because of the danger of the storm. They were surrounded by darkness without any sense of security. Their lifesaver was left on the shore. Haven't we sometimes found ourselves in a similar situation? Maybe a meltdown in a relationship. Perhaps you're drifting apart from a spouse, from your parents, from a friend. Maybe you're encountering an uprising of emotional turmoil. Someone close to you is severely ill. You've had an argument with a close friend, or you're moving to an unfamiliar place because of school, or possibly there's an unwanted disorder in circumstances, maybe a loss of job. And what about this lockdown? And all these turn in events which drive us into a frenzied vertigo. We don't know where the horizon lies, leaving us with a sense of self-paralyzing hopelessness, despair, and fear. And the disciples found themselves in such a situation. Then they all saw a figure beyond the boat. They saw Jesus, it says in this passage in verse 19. Their lifesaver, Jesus, they saw a figure beyond the boat on the lake. And it seemed too good to be true, and they thought it to be a phantom or ghost, as Matthew and Mark record. And their response was from one fear to another. We're in the middle of the lake. We're rowing. We're exhausted. We're fearful. We're going to lose our lives. And now there's this figure beyond there. And whoa, is that a phantom? Like, what is going on? And John tells us they were frightened, struck with fear, seized with alarm, terrified at this strange occurrence, Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They saw many miracles. They saw it all in their minds. And now, wow, this is crazy. He's walking on the raging sea. As believers, what a powerful assurance we are given. That even when things are seemingly out of control and we feel that we have been pushed out of an airplane in a straitjacket, plunging rapidly down in a dizzying spiral, and there is no parachute string to pull, we have run out of any resources, Jesus is near. In fact, as believers, he is indwelling in us. That's the born again. So above all, know that God is sovereign and with us. We know we should trust God with our fears and to show it in our daily actions, yet often the greater the fear, the harder it is to live out. It's easy to say, yes, I trust in the Lord. Well, often he brings those circumstances to test our profession. And we should always expect, if it's not COVID-19, then it's going to be something else. Our world is under the bondage to corruptions, Romans 8:21. God ordains everything, therefore we are to trust him, for he has said, Hebrews 13, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Easier said than done, right? And so the often reality is that we, like the disciples, think that we can get through anything with our own endurance and our own resources, especially when we're younger. Often we think we're invincible. And we cling on to everything that we tangibly have right to the end. And when we acknowledge that we indeed have our weaknesses, we become fearful, anxious, maybe even unhappy. Maybe even bitter, shaking our fist at God. Why? Why me? Why this? And all the while, because of Jesus' promise, and all behind this explosive reality of who Jesus Christ is, as a loving, faithful, all-powerful Savior, he's there to break our fall. Prepared to show us the best way, his way, ready to restore our weak faith in a mighty and faithful God. We as believers are never traveling in darkness alone, and we don't have to be transitioning fear to fear. We are to learn, number three, that our radiant hope is trusting Jesus with our fears. And we see that in verses 20 to 21. In the midst of these terrifying circumstances for the disciples, Jesus speaks calm. He speaks calm into the situation. The focus of the disciples' fears shifts from the storm unto their Savior. And Jesus is about to speak. Up to this point, it was all focused on the disciples. Jesus comes. They think he's a ghost. And Jesus is going to speak. And I can imagine the disciples, when they first hear Jesus' voice, it's like, the sound and reassurance of a very familiar voice. And this is what Jesus says. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Jesus says, it is I, which literally is I am. Apart from the introduction of this book back in chapter 1, this is one of those small glimmers in this gospel of Jesus' self-declaration that his true identity is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That he is deity, he is God. And in the authority of his person, Jesus commands the disciples, do not be afraid. It is in the presence of Jesus that we can find abiding peace for the storms of life. And we can find him, divine protection, compassion, loving kindness, and strengthening from him if we live our lives through him and not ourselves. And since the disciples now knew that this was not a phantom but Jesus in person, this is what the text says in John. Then they were glad. They were glad to take him into the boat. And as Jesus steps into that boat with Peter, the sea storm stopped. The miracle was now complete. Without Jesus even saying a word, lifting a finger, what a simple yet awesome display of divine power. It was like the storm was waiting for the purpose of the miracle to be finished. And with this taking place immediately, it says in this text, the boat was at the land to which they were going. And it's very possible that another miracle took place. Rowing, rowing all night, 6 to 9 hours, middle of the morning. And suddenly Jesus comes. They're on the other side of the shore where they're supposed to go. So how do we, on a practical level, trust Jesus with our fears? How do we mortify fears, put them to death? Maybe you don't want to hear this, but there's no miracle formula. There's no silver bullet. There's no popping of a pill. And what does work, it is in fact often undervalued and taken for granted that we are to read and apply Scripture into our life. Let the Scripture preach to your heart. So to renew your mind, Romans 12, 2, so you can be found faithful. So how do we biblically trust Jesus? We can look at a variety of verses, but let's just take one of them. Colossians 3:16 states this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is what my Bible study note says. Dwell means to live in or to be at home, and the word richly can be translated as abundantly or extravagantly rich. And this means that our response in trials and just everyday living is that Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and control every thought, word, and deed. End quote. So what is that saying is that we need to be submitted to the Word of God in obedience, therefore allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and direct us with the truth of God's Word. Now, on the contrary, God tells us some causes of fear. Failure to heed God's wisdom, Proverbs 1, or of others, Proverbs 29, and life-threatening circumstances, Psalm 23. That the results of fear can be dread, wrong actions, lack of faith, faint-heartedness, and desire to escape. Those are all from the Scripture. And so we must identify any of these things that are in our lives and then repent. Repent, have a change of mind, and ask Christ to empower our sinful, weak wills to do what is right in His eyes and not our own. And when we live our lives in obedience to the living Word, Jesus, when we depend on Jesus, when we respond to His Word, He will chart the course of our life and He gets us where He wants us to be. Because the Scripture also affirms of Jesus that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus guides us not according to our own desires, but according to the Father's will, according to His own timing and purpose. And so what is the biblical solution to fear? What is the biblical solution to fear? Our wise and loving God grants us balance in wisdom and discernment to face the days He has ordained for us, whether He delivers us from threat of COVID-19 or not, or some other quote-unquote big-ticket item of fear. And therefore, we are to fear the Lord. We are to fear the Lord and lean into His character. Seek Him for deliverance. Pray and even fast. Depend on Him for strength and courage. Listen to God. Turn to Him for comfort. Be thankful and affirm God's empowerment. All those bullet points, there's Scripture behind it. If you want them, you can maybe ask Pastor Tommy. I could send those to him if that might be helpful for you. And he can get them out to you. Because in all of this, as we apply the scripture, we understand who God is, we understand who Christ is, that explosive background. As the disciples are in fear, and Jesus comes into the situation, we know that when we understand all of that, that when we are righteous before our Lord, you will not be afraid of bad news. And certainly your heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. That's what Psalm 112 tells us. Our account in the Gospel of Matthew, we have this statement of response. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And once again, the disciples' spiritual eyes were open for a moment. Because you know the rest of the story. That's why I say open for a moment at this time. They recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. Because that is the main point of this passage. And fear is a subpoint, but an important one. The disciples saw with their very eyes Jesus reveal himself as "I am," God in human flesh, God with the disciples, God with you. And Jesus, who walked on the water, controlled the forces of nature, which he created. He suspended the law of gravity and demonstrated that he is the sovereign Lord of all creation and therefore was the only one response. And that response was that the disciples worshipped the one true God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have an awesome demonstration of his person. What an effective, tangible object lesson that was given to his disciples. It is also a powerful, a strong reminder to us in our often called unprecedented times. Commentator wrote this, quote, "We will never find ourselves in a place where Christ cannot find us. And no storm is too severe for him to save us from it. He protects his own, whom he will never fail or forsake." The lesson for the disciples is a lesson for us. There's no reason for God's people to fear. There's no reason for anxiety, no matter how hopeless and threatening our problems seem to be. Life is often stormy and painful, often threatening and frightening. Some believers suffer more than others, but all suffer at some time and in some way. In spite of that, the storm is never so severe, the night never so black, and the boat never so frail that we risk danger beyond our Father's care. End quote. Today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the start of a new week. And isn't it a radiant joy? A magnificent hope that we are able to start off the week with God's word and to be his people. And so as we enter this week, may we be reminded that we don't have to feel that we are in darkness alone. That's not biblical thinking. That kind of thinking is for the unbeliever who needs the gospel to know Christ as Lord and Savior, to repent of sin in their lives, even that very sin of fear, and to know the fear of the Lord. And this week, if we find ourselves looking to our own resources and we think we're transitioning from fear to fear, Things are getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Think about what God has spoken to you this day from His Word. What have you learned about fear, about our Savior? And be assured that through the Spirit of God living in us who believe, that you can be trusting Jesus with your fears. He will lead you. He will stretch you. He will mature you when you worship Him and ask Him to empower your will for His glory. Indeed, Jesus said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's pray. Lord, even as we sung this morning, you are our rock. A rock whom we can stand, a rock whom is strong, unbreakable. And Lord, we come before you this morning in awe because of your word. It shows your loving care for us because you have given us in your words a circumstance that we can identify, because all of us have fear. You tell us in your word that all of us fear. That is a fallen state of man. And so, Lord, we confess that fear this morning. And yet we also confess that Christ is our Lord. He is with us. And what a powerful reminder it is. And so we're thankful for your word this morning. And so we pray that as we know your word, might it lead us and guide us. May it be that lamp that lights our path, so that we might worship Christ in a much deeper way from this morning on, trusting in Him in a broader way because He is maturing us and growing us. And that's why James says, "Count it all joy when we face various trials of different kinds." And so this day forth, might we look at our trials differently. And as we enter into a trial, even if we're in the midst of a trial right now, that we turn to Christ and worship Him and thank Him and count it all joy that He loves us and He will grow us. Lord, you are so faithful. And we want to give you all the praise and glory this morning. Amen.